Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, that little half sheet of paper that you received as you went in, you came in. If you like to fill in the blanks during sermons, this is one of those sermons where there are some fill in the blanks. You can feel free to fill this in at your pleasure or not. That's up to you. One of the things that struck me most about this Old Testament reading we had for today in 2 Samuel is this account of how David is confronted with his sin. It's actually an incredible moment as you're reading through this account and you're placing yourself there in the court of the king, and you've got the prophet Nathan standing before the king telling him this gut-wrenching story. And the just King David hears it. And as he hears this story about the rich man who steals the poor man's lamb and slaughters it for a guest, you can imagine just the anger burning inside David as he hears of this injustice. And finally, as the story concludes, he shouts, "As surely as I live, this man deserves to die, and he'll repay fourfold this lamb that he stole from the poor man." And then, in that moment, Nathan pauses and turns to David, and he says to him, "You are that man." It's hard to imagine just the incredible switch in emotions David must have felt in that moment. Righteous anger in one moment, and then just sadness and loss, realizing that he was the man that Nathan was speaking to. See, this account of the confrontation of Nathan and David, it is a remarkable, and we've all been in David's shoes before. And I don't mean we've all been guilty of adultery and murder for hire. Hopefully we're clear on those accounts. What I mean is that we've all been in David's shoes. We know what it is to do something that we know is wrong and then immediately act upon that impulse to cover up what it is we've done. This was the story of my life growing up, much to my parents' displeasure. Do something wrong, and then the wheels in my head would start spinning. How can I make it so that my parents never find out about this thing that I've done? And thankfully, more often than not in my life, hopefully in yours as you grew up as well, more often than not, my sin was found out, and I was called to account for it. What makes David's story here so remarkable isn't the scandalous nature of what he had done. I mean, you don't have to look far to see that kings and politicians, people in power, abuse that power that they're given more often than not. What makes David's story so remarkable is his reaction when he has that moment of truth, when he realizes the depth of his sin. He doesn't begin making excuses for what he's done. He doesn't begin blaming other people for what he's done. Instead, he falls on his knees and confesses that sin before God, and God freely forgives him. It's an incredible picture of the grace of God, the mercy of God in action. And what is just as incredible as that is that when Jesus came, he said, "Just as you have been forgiven, forgive one another." So this is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this: "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." This is what it means for us to be sons and daughters of God. We are in this life together and we're forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. But if you've ever been wronged, and we all have, you know how difficult it can be to extend that forgiveness at times. It's actually impossible for us to do if we were left to do it on our own. We can only forgive this way because we have been forgiven first this way by Christ. But I think sometimes we set up our own roadblocks that get between us and our ability to forgive. And some of those roadblocks are the misconceptions or the false ideas that we kind of either hear from the world around us about what forgiveness really is, and they prevent us from offering this forgiveness as freely as we have received it. So today I want to look at three of the things that forgiveness does not do, and then one of the things that are probably the best definition for what forgiveness is. And so the first thing forgiveness does not do, forgiveness does not destroy your memory. So you're filling in those blanks. Forgiveness does not destroy your memory. Now, raise your hand. Everybody heard the phrase forgive and forget? Okay, we've all heard the phrase forgive and forget, and I think sometimes we believe, even as Christians, that this is what it means to forgive, that when we forgive another person, that we forget about everything that has happened, the wrong that was committed, and we try to shove that event or that moment, you know, as deep back in the corner, the recesses of our mind as possible. There's one problem with that. It's impossible for us to forgive and truly forget. And think about it this way. God created us, but God didn't create in us the ability to delete at will the unpleasant things that happened to us. There have been plenty of times in my life where I wish that I could have just erased something from my memory, something that happened to me. But we can't do that. And God doesn't expect us to do that. We literally can't forgive and forget. Unfortunately, what that means is sometimes when we forgive someone and we say to them, I'm not going to let what you did stand between us anymore. We put that away, but then sometimes, whether it's the next time we see that person, or a month later, or a year later, we see that person and something recalls that moment of sin that was forgiven back to us, and all of those emotions we had in that moment we were wronged come flooding back as well. The anger, the resentment, the disappointment, the fear. And feeling those emotions again, it doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven. It just means that you're human and you're remembering something unpleasant that happened to you. In those times when you've forgiven someone something and you're experiencing those emotions from that event again, the best thing you can do is take them and lay them at the feet of Jesus and say just a simple prayer. Jesus, you know what it is I'm remembering. You know the pain that this memory causes me. You know that I have forgiven it. And I know that you have forgiven this as well. Now let me not dwell on these feelings anymore and do something positive for this relationship. The best thing we can do after you've forgiven someone and you're assaulted by those feelings that you once felt of anger and disappointment and all the rest is to take those things and lay them in the capable hands of Jesus. Those hands that were nailed to the cross. The one who said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So forgiveness does not destroy your memory. The other thing forgiveness does not do, forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of wrongdoing. So say it again. Forgiveness does not remove all the consequences of wrongdoing. Now this is somewhat more obvious, but I think especially when we're the ones who are being forgiven something, sometimes we wish that it would. We wish that after we've been forgiven that all the consequences of what we did were just erased as well. I still remember very vividly when I think about this in particular, that first moment I realized the truth of this, that forgiveness does not erase or remove the consequences of a wrongdoing. I was in high school, and I had done something sinful, I'd done something wrong, and I, like David, acted on that impulse to cover up what I had done, and I kept it under wraps for an entire week. Mom and Dad didn't find out, but almost a week later, they did. And what happened next is literally, some of these events that occur to us, they just get seared in our minds and we can remember them vividly. This is one of those events for me. I remember being sent up to my room and Dad taking some time probably to cool off a little bit before he came up to talk with me. And he came into my room, and I don't remember the entire conversation, but I remember the general outline of it. And it went something along the lines of this: I'm disappointed not just in what you did, but in the fact that when we asked you about it, you lied to us. And you lied to us again and again. I want you to know that I forgive you, but it's going to take a while before I trust you the way that I did before. Talk about a knife to the heart. you hear that. And unfortunately, the things that we do to one another, the sins that we commit against one another, they do have very real consequences. And sometimes those consequences last a long time. Another good biblical example of this truth, that forgiveness doesn't erase all the consequences of our wrongdoing, is probably the most famous story that Jesus told, the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. We all know this story well. There's a father and two sons, the elder, well-behaved son, and the younger, less-behaved son. The younger son goes to his father, asks for his share of the inheritance. And the dad, remarkably, actually gives the son what he asks for, and the son takes it, and predictably, he goes and he blows it all in a short period of time, and then the son returns home with his tail between his legs. But the son doesn't come home looking for forgiveness from his father. He doesn't come home looking to be restored as one of his sons. Instead, he comes home hoping just maybe that his father will take him in as a servant, because he knows the servants in his father's household have it better than the life that he had been living up until that point. And what happens next is another one of these incredible moments of grace and mercy, the forgiveness of God that Jesus displays. Because the father sees the son coming from a long way off, he doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He goes running to his son, wraps him in his arms, places a ring from his hand on his son's finger, and throws a big party for him. Did the father forgive his son? Yes, the father forgave his son. Did that forgiveness result in the return of the money that was lost? No. Forgiveness, the forgiveness that we receive and that we give to one another, it doesn't remove all the consequences, the temporal consequences of our wrongdoing. But forgiveness does do two very important things. First and foremost, the forgiveness that God gives to us, it removes the eternal consequence of our sin. The greatest eternal consequence of any of the sins that we commit is separation from God. We have this promise that as we've been forgiven by God, that we are now sons and daughters of God, and that eternal consequence is removed. We don't face an eternal separation from God. Instead, we face an eternity with God our Father. But forgiveness does something else very important. It removes the barriers that sin, by its very nature, builds. You think of sin, what it does is we sin against one another, it builds walls between us. So if I sin against Bill over and over and over again, it's going to build up this wall of mistrust and resentment and anger, right, Bill? Yeah. Thankfully, I don't think I've done that, but I'll talk to you afterwards if I've got something to repent of. It builds, for the sins that we commit, they build walls. And when Bill offers to forgive me, or when I offer to forgive Bill, it begins to tear down those walls, and it makes reconciliation possible. It makes it possible for Bill and I to restore the relationship that the sin that got in the way created. Which brings me to that last thing that sin, that forgiveness does not do. Forgiveness does not always result in reconciliation. Forgiveness, again, does not always result in reconciliation. I should add a little caveat here at the beginning. Forgiveness does always result in reconciliation when it's between us and God. It doesn't always result in reconciliation, at least immediately, when it's between us and our neighbor. So here's what I mean. When it's between us and God, we are born into this world. We're born into this world separated from God. And we're separated from God not because of the individual sins that we may or may not have committed already at that moment we were born. This is what we call original sin. We're born separated from God. And it's a condition of the fall into sin that occurred all those years ago when Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned. And the only remedy for that was what God did in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Because of that, he's affected our forgiveness. And that forgiveness that God won for us through Jesus on the cross, it's received by us when we're baptized as children, or when as adults we hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit works repentance and faith on our hearts. It's there in that moment that forgiveness that we have between God. We receive it, and immediately that relationship that was broken with God is restored. We're reconciled with God. No longer is there anything that stands between us and God. But it works a little differently when it comes to you and I and the relationships that we have with one another, because forgiveness only requires one person. I can forgive someone even if they haven't come and repented. But reconciliation requires two people. Between me and Bill, it would require Bill forgiving me and me receiving that forgiveness. It would require both of us being willing to work on the relationship that the sin that got in the way broke down. And see, forgiveness, unfortunately, doesn't always result in reconciliation. But what forgiveness does is it makes reconciliation possible. And when we are forgiven, and when we forgive another person, as I said before, we tear down the wall that barrier that sin created. And it makes it possible, when forgiveness has been received and given, for two people whose relationship had been broken by that sin to now work past that and restore the relationship that was broken. So these are the things that forgiveness does not do. It doesn't destroy our memory. Forgiveness doesn't remove all the consequences of our wrongdoing. It doesn't always result in reconciliation. Now, here's the important thing to keep in mind when you think about just what it is, this forgiveness that we've received and this forgiveness that God has privileged us to give to one another. Forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is a decision, not, and you can maybe insert in parentheses, just a feeling. In this way, forgiveness is a lot like love. Love at its core, it is a feeling, yes, we feel feelings of love towards one another, but the action of love itself, you can love someone even when they're not very lovable. If you're married, if you've been married for any length of time, if you've had any number of kids or you've been in any kind of a close relationship, you know how this works. For as much as we try to be lovable all the time, we're still sinful this side of heaven, and we aren't all the time. And we can still love one another even and in spite of our unlovableness. It works the same way with forgiveness. Sometimes when it comes to the things that we do, the sins that we commit against one another, sometimes that person who sinned against you will come to you right away. And they'll confess their sin, they'll apologize for that, they'll ask for forgiveness. And hopefully there in that moment, you have that feeling of being forgiving, and you actually forgive the person for what it is that they've confessed to you and they're asking for forgiveness for. But many times that doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen immediately. And we're still called by God to forgive those who sin against us, even if they don't have immediately that moment that David experienced with Nathan, where they realize the depth of their sin and they come and they ask for forgiveness first. We're called to forgive, remarkably enough, we're called to forgive even and especially those who may not ask for forgiveness. Those who, after hurting us, may believe that they've done nothing wrong. And we're called to forgive in this way for an important reason. And the secret for that is hidden in that Ephesians chapter 4 verse, that we're called to forgive as God in Christ forgave us. So it begs the question, how did God in Christ forgive you? How did God in Christ forgive me, forgive any of us? Did he wait for us to have that moment that David experienced with Nathan before he offered us forgiveness? No. As Romans chapter 5, verse 8 confesses, God demonstrates his love for you in this, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That is an incredibly powerful thing to fully grasp. That before we had any inkling of the wrongness of the things that we have done, God effected our forgiveness through Jesus on that cross. And we're called to forgive one another in the same way, and for another very important reason. Because when we forgive one another this way, it's a reflection of that forgiveness that we've received. For some people, that may be the one moment after they hear you come to them and you explain the hurt that you've felt because of something that they've done. And you say to them, I forgive you for that. I'm not going to let that stand between us any longer. Even if they haven't repented or confessed their part in that, it may be the one moment where the word of God breaks through them, and later on or immediately they ask you, how could you forgive me? I haven't asked for forgiveness. I never said I was sorry. And you have this incredible opportunity to share the good news in Jesus Christ. And you can say to them honestly, I couldn't forgive you by myself. I can only forgive you this way because this is how my God has forgiven me. So this week, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is simply this. If there is someone that you've been withholding forgiveness from, make a decision that sometime this week, you'll contact that person, whether in person, hopefully, or over the phone if they're too far away, and tell them that you forgive them. That you forgive them as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, if there's no one that you can think of that you've been withholding forgiveness from, then look for an opportunity this week where, because of something you do that hurts someone else, you can go and confess that thing and ask them to forgive you. Or offer forgiveness when someone does something to you this week. This is what it means for us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it means for us to be children of God. One of the greatest and most powerful gifts that God has given us in Jesus Christ is this gift of forgiveness. No matter what happens, no matter the sin that we commit against one another, we have this promise in Christ that we can forgive one another and move past that moment and be reconciled. In Jesus' name, amen.